Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Don't want the day to go by without mentioning to you that we have Jared Chesley with us this morning, home for 2 weeks from Iraq. I know he wants to be a civilian for 2 weeks, and so I'm going to allow him that privilege and enjoyment. But he's here with us this morning. Greet him when you see him. We appreciate his work. Genesis chapter 4, very interesting chapter, is it not? Cain and Abel. I've heard the expression raising Cain. I wonder if this is where it comes from. Just read in the Reuters news, it says that the recently re-elected president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, is going to, in his new reign, he's going to bring down global arrogance. Now, ain't that the pot calling the kettle black? Western powers have insulted the Iranian nation and should apologize. He says, we will not allow arrogant powers to even have one night of good sleep. He says, I've told the enemies that this nation will strike you in the face so hard you will lose your way home. Thank you, sir. But I'm not too worried. As long as we have a good military. Speaking of striking someone, we have in our text the first jihadist, the first holy war individual. His name was Cain. What a man this Cain was. You know the story. We read it just a little while ago. I called attention to verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Why did she say, I've gotten a man from the Lord? Well, because of the promise that was given back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It was a promise and a curse combined when the Lord is talking to the serpent who tempted Eve. He said in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so Eve knew that that promise had to do with someday someone being born who would defeat the serpent, the devil, that had beguiled her. I want you to just think about this chapter 4, verse 1, when Eve bears Cain, the firstborn of all human beings, as far as time is concerned. She says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Where were Adam and Eve at this time? Well, they were living really in sorrow. They had sinned. They had been banished from the garden. They had lost their unbroken fellowship with the Lord. They had lost their unbroken fellowship with each other because there was blame and family arguments began. There was all this stuff, and they were living, no doubt, in huge regret comparing what they had now with what they had before. Remember, folks, if you don't choose the Lord's will, you're not going to want what you get. You're not going to want what you get, and you're going to get what you don't want. A couple ways of looking at that thing. And so in their sorrow and in their now living along with the rest of creation that groans and travails, waiting for the redemption, for God to fix things again, along comes this little baby. Never before had a child been born. Now, a child being born into any family brings what? Great joy, great blessing. Here's this new thing. They'd never seen one before. Think about it. There weren't any. I mean, there it is. Look at there. He's got a belly button, you know. Look at that. By the way, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? This is a theological question now. Did they have a belly button? Excuse me for those medical students here. Navel. Is that correct? Navel. Okay, did they have a navel? Well, did they need one? We're going to get past this point real quickly, so don't worry about it. But I don't know. They didn't need one, but I suspect, and this is my opinion, and by the way, opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody has one, nobody's interested in anybody else's. But you're listening and I'm talking, so I'll give you my opinion. My opinion is that they did have one. Why? Because God created them with the appearance of age. When they were 1 minute old, they looked like they were 25 or 30. They were grown. God created trees that already had rings in them. God created the stars and the moon. And the first night that Adam and Eve looked up, the light was already there. It didn't take... God created the light along the way. God created a grown-up universe. And so if we had taken Adam and Eve to the dentist and said, oh, open up his mouth like that. He said, oh, he's about 25 or 30. You know, his wisdom teeth are already coming. All that stuff. God created them with the appearance of age. So if you learned anything this morning, learn that it is my opinion that Adam and Eve did have belly buttons, but it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference. Really, it really doesn't. But this little guy, Cain, bringing joy to this family that is suffering because of their sin. Look at him, his little hands, his little eyes. I'm into feet. I love baby feet. I just like to touch them. They're so sweet. His little face, look at those little eyes. That little mouth, it finds nourishment from its mama's breast. Watch him as he takes his first steps and then begins to say his first words and then his first little toothy comes in and all this stuff. What a wonderful time that must have been for Adam and Eve. And then Cain grew up. Then Abel was born. And you know the story. Very, very sad story. There's so many questions and things that we could think about in this regard. Why is it that a young person breaks a parent's heart? Is it a Christian parent who prays for the child and brings up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then the child does not follow God? Why does that happen? Some people say, well, it's in the genes. It's just the way they are, and that's the way they're going to be. Well, I know teenagers wear genes, but sin is in everyone's genes, not just some. Some say, well, it's environment. If they'd have done such and such, it wouldn't have happened that way. And some say, well, it's choices that young people make. Well, you know what? I believe it's all three. You look at this, you look at Cain, and you look at Abel, and you look at Seth, and they were raised in the same family. What was the problem with Cain? I'll let you decide, but I do know this, that God speaks of this man in other portions of Scripture, and we have quite a commentary on his life. Questions that we could ask about this chapter as we go through it. Why did God protect Cain from capital punishment? I know that some folks who do not believe in capital punishment say, well, that's because God didn't want it. No, God did want it, but wanted it later on. Genesis 9:6, when Noah and Mrs. Noah and their three sons, and God said, all right, now this is what we're going to do. I don't know why. Was it to allow Cain time to repent that he didn't have capital punishment? Human government had not yet been set up by God, and so perhaps it was to save the earth from vigilantism. I do not know. I do know that God can do whatever he wants, and that's what he did at that time. And just because there was no capital punishment in Genesis chapter 4 doesn't mean that there wasn't in Genesis 9 and throughout the rest of Scripture. Any more than, you know, well, I think we ought to go. You know what? Some folks want to chop up the Bible like that and say this is for this and this is for that. And that's fine if you want to do that, but we need to not chop the Scriptures. We need to rightly divide the Scriptures. Adam and Eve didn't wear clothes at the start. Does that mean we shouldn't? We're not living in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We're living today. And so for some reason, God protected Cain at that time. Now, was this a literal story? Did this really happen? I mean, Adam and Eve, come on. And then Cain and Abel and, you know, Seth and all this. Wait a minute. What? Did it really happen? The liberals, those who do not have a high regard for Scripture, say, well, this is
This is an allegory that teaches that the early in the history of the millions of years that we've been here, there was hostility between the farmers and the cattle ranchers. You know, that was what it was. And that's what it's teaching us here. That it's not teaching that. It's teaching there was hostility between two seeds. The seed that would eventually be Jesus Christ himself and the seed followers of Satan. It's teaching that there is enmity between. And by the way, why is this chapter in here anyway? Remember, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, five books called the books of Moses because Moses gave them to the people just prior to their going into the promised land. Those people needed to be reminded that when you sin, you pay for it. There's going to be temptation in Canaan. Watch out. Look what happened to Cain. And so he gives this story, one of the reasons, to show them the consequences of sin. By the way, what was the mark on Cain that God put there? Verse 15. Some folks say God made him black. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's ludicrous. Some folks say the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, said that he had a paralysis of some kind. Well, if you want to say he did, fine. But that doesn't work. Some people say that the mark on Cain was a horn growing out of his forehead like that. Some more nonsense. People can take the Bible and make it mean, just say about anything they want. And sometimes God doesn't tell us stuff. And when God doesn't tell us stuff, you know what we ought to do? We ought to shut up. We ought to just take it for what it means and get as much as we can from it and then leave it alone and not authoritatively declare something that God has not authoritatively declared. That's it. By the way, when it says the mark upon him, in the Hebrew, the upon could be in or on, but it's not. It's for. A mark for Cain. So we don't even know. We don't even know. But God put it there, and the mark is there in our minds to remember who this man was and what he did. Is it literal? Yes, it's literal. The writer to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4, says this, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Is it literal? Yes, it's literal. The apostle John said this in 1 John chapter 3, "This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother." Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Jude, the writer of the book of Jude, says this, "Woe unto these false teachers, because they've gone the way of Cain." Was it literal? Yes, it was literal. God doesn't put fairy tales in the book that he wants to use to guide us to salvation through Jesus Christ. He put that story in there for the Israelites before they went into the promised land so that they could learn what we need to learn, and that is that when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and when sin brings full fruition, it brings death. It brings death. And Genesis 3 talks about it. Animal death, spiritual chasm between God and man. Physical deterioration began. The first murder, fratricide, brotherly love, right in the first few chapters of Scripture. What are the meanings of some of these names? I'm not sure. If there's a lot of significance to it, perhaps there is. Cain means possession. I'll say something about that later on. Abel means breath or vapor, translated vanity in Ecclesiastes. Perhaps that means something regarding Adam and Eve realizing the consequences of their rebellion and their loss of permanence on this earth. I'm not sure. But it's interesting to me that the first murder was in the context of family worship. Think about that for a while. The first murder had to do with religion.
The first murder had to do with family worship. How sad. Cain, an unbeliever, and unbelief is personified in his life. You want to know what unbelief will do for you? Take a look at Cain. Take a good look. The final stop of unbelief, the Bible says, will be in the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. You want to see where unbelief leads you? Take a look at this man, Cain. There has been enmity between her seed and the seed of Satan ever since Genesis chapter 3, and it's the same today. People, just like Cain, hate truth. They hate truth. If you happen to read your FYI, it talks about this Pennsylvania Speaker of the House in Pennsylvania wouldn't let this man pray in Jesus' name at the State House. And so he made him write out his prayer before he would pray it. And so the fellow wrote out his prayer, and he got a rejection notice. You can't pray that. You can't pray that. So the pastor wrote back and said, well, I'm curious, why can't I pray? And so they wrote back and said, well, there's an offensive word in there. And he said, well, can you tell me what the offensive word was? They came back and said, yes, the offensive word is Jesus. The offensive word is Jesus. Can you imagine that? There is enmity. Why, when people swear, don't they say, oh, Muhammad, or oh, Buddha? You know, why don't they do that? Why do they use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there is enmity in the heart of mankind against God Almighty. Man rebels. And within the heart of man is this satanic, wicked, hellish attitude. God will not rule over me. That was the heart of Cain. That is the fruit of unbelief. How sad it is. Let's take a look at what unbelief produces. We'll just be able to look at one item, I think, here this morning. In chapter 4, verses 3, 4, and 5, let's take a look at it. Verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God working with man. What does unbelief produce? Well, one of the things that unbelief produces is false religion. False religion. You see, there were two churches. There was the church of Abel and there was the church of Cain. And one of them was a false church. They both looked pretty similar. They didn't have a whole lot of differences between them. Concerning the offering, I want to say a few things about this offering that God rejected. This is Genesis 4. This is not after Exodus and Leviticus when all the offerings were prescribed for the children of Israel. This is before Abraham. This is before the children of Israel. So what is this about? Well, it says that in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. How long had Cain and Abel been alive? They probably, no doubt, played together as little boys. I don't think they had paintball back then, but they might have had slingshots or something. I don't know what. And you know, they were brothers. They were brothers. They grew up together. The Bible says that when Seth was born, Adam was 130 years old. Okay. And was it this at the time of harvest? Was it, which might have been a natural time to bring an offering? Was it a regular time of worship that the family had? We don't know, but Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's was not. God says he had respect unto Abel's, but not to Cain's. Why? How did God know? How did they know that God was not pleased with the offering? Well, was there fire from heaven? Sometimes God did that in the Old Testament.
Doesn't say. Did Abel's flocks flourish and Cain's farming fail? Don't know. Doesn't say. Did God speak to them? Don't know. Doesn't say. But they knew it. They knew it. Cain knew it. You know what? You know it when you're going in the wrong direction. You know it when you're going in the wrong direction. You know it and you go ahead and do it anyway. That was the heart of Cain. I am going to worship God the way I want to worship Him. Now, was the offering wrong or was Cain wrong? Well, some say that it was the offering because it was not a blood offering. But the Old Testament did allow thanksgiving offerings, and this doesn't say in the text here that it was a sin offering. So I'm not sure about that. I know that it's kind of popular among some folks to say that that's the case, and it may very well be, but I don't want to say what the Bible doesn't say. Was the offering wrong? The Old Testament did allow for non-blood sacrifices. But what we do know is this: God rejects offerings when they are not offered from a heart of faith. That's what I want to center on this morning for just a few minutes. God rejects offerings when they are not offerings that come by faith. The book of Hebrews says that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. So, obviously, Cain is not in the hall of faith, Hebrews 11. Abel is, and so we know that it has something to do with Abel's faith and Cain's lack of faith, but it also said that the offering was more excellent. And so, was it the offering or was it Cain's heart? Yes, I think it was both. I think it was both, and I'm not quite sure why, but I do know this, that proper offerings given from improper hearts are not accepted by God. Let me give you some examples of this. The Isaiah, when he's preaching to God's people, and they're going through all the religious ceremonies. They had Sunday school at 9, and they had morning service at 10, and they had evening service at 7, they had prayer meeting, not really, but they were going through the rigmarole just like we do. And God says, "What is the purpose of your multitude of sacrifices unto me? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? To tread my courts." God is saying, your religion is treading my courts. What's he saying? He's saying that even though it looks good on the outside, folks, it's not good on the inside. Hosea said something similar. He's quoting God. "I desired mercy and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God is more than burnt offerings. I want your heart to be right with God. I don't want you to just put your suit and tie on, come to church on Sunday morning, and make everything look good. I don't want you just to be a part of something, a member of something. I want your heart to be right, because if your heart is not right, I don't care whether you put all of your money in the offering plate, whether you would sign up to make all the cookies for vacation Bible school. I don't care what you do. If your heart is not right, I am not accepting what you give to me." Micah chapter 6. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Oh man, what is good? What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" The fact of the matter is this. So I know some people would say that there is a distinction between blood offerings and non-blood offerings. I'll accept that. That's fine. I know this for sure. Either way, if it wasn't rejected because it wasn't a blood offering, it's not because God does not require blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Leviticus 17:11. But what I do know is this. People can profess biblical doctrine. They can live like Christians in a nice community like this, and they cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as Savior. And everything they do as an offering to God is rejected by God. It's very sad that maybe in our midst there are people raised in this church or being raised in this church, and they have this form of whatever this church does. They do the stuff that we do at Bible Baptist Church, and they fit in. They do the things that are expected of them, and yet in their heart there is no personal salvation. There is no personal submission to the Lord God Almighty. There's no admission of their own guilt. Oh, I know ain't nobody's perfect. Sat down with a lady one time down in Kentucky. I was trying to minister to her, and you know, here she's, I think she's going out on her husband. Ain't nobody's perfect. What do you mean nobody's perfect? We ought not even to use the word perfect in the same sentence with our names. Woman, you're a guilty sinner. That's what you are, and you deserve hell. Listen, we've got people that have not really admitted to God that they are sinners and that they are lost and that they are hellbound and they do not deserve heaven, and they've not submitted to the righteousness of Christ, and yet they're carrying on and in an evangelical setting. They're going to church. They're doing all of those things. My question to you is this. If there were a sacrifice this morning of some kind, would God have respect unto your offering? Or would he reject it because it comes from a heart that does not have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would God reject your offering? Would he say to you, and will he say to you someday, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. I never knew you. You went through all those religious things and you did everything that the Bible Baptist Church said to do. And I never knew you. You did not have a personal faith in Christ. You have the heart of Cain, not the heart of Abel. Would God say that? Look at your own heart. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Are there holy affections there, as the Puritans called it? Is there a desire to please God? I know that we sin and we fail and all that. I know that. But is there something there within you that wants to do right and to please God? Is there any kind of love for the Scripture? Is there any kind of burden for souls? Is there any kind of desire to love, genuinely love other believers? If there's not, you have the heart of Cain, no matter what religion you have. And you need to recognize that God gave Cain a chance, and Cain rejected it. And God gives you a chance. Will you reject it? Let's bow our heads and hearts before God. I don't know your heart. I don't know your heart. I don't know your heart. What I do know is that two men offered to God gifts and God rejected the gift of one and accepted the gift of the other, and it has to do with the faith in the heart, the personal relationship with the Lord, and it's the same today. Unbelief creates a false religion. What is your religion? Is your religion the religion of churchianity, or is it the religion of Christianity? Is your religion the way you think it ought to be, or is your religion the way God says it is? Have you personally, do you know that you have personally come to the place in your life where you have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all of your sin? Do you know that for sure? If you don't, God is saying to you today, like he said to Cain, you have a chance to turn around. You have a chance to submit to the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Will you confess your sin? Will you admit that what God says about you is true? Will you believe that what God says about Jesus is true? He is the only way.
the only truth and the only life. Will you put your trust in Jesus as Savior? Lord, we pray that you would use this teaching from your word today to minister to hearts. In Jesus' name. You take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 345.